Just as a heads up, it is a long one, so buckle up. You might want to get a Bible, because honestly, your necks might get sore looking at the screen for this long. It's also a bit of violence mentioned, so just prepare yourselves. We will be reading Judges 4 and 5 all the way through. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Haroseth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots filled with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Adonom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kinosh River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobah, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Habeseth Hagoyim to the Kanesh River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, an army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Haroseth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, then covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Chapter 5, the Song of Deborah. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinom, sung this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villages in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of the villages in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak, take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to meet me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captives came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling among the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought. At Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kinosh swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kinosh. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves. Galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed woman be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sunk, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sunk, he fell, where he struck, where he sank, there he fell, dead. Great. This is the word of the Lord.
See, yeah, I probably could have finished it earlier, but I don't know. I think it's good to hear that Deborah and Barak were so impressed with what happened. They burst into song and sang all about it. And they sing about the victors. They sing about the losers. The bits about the losers aren't so nice. They sing about the people who participated and who didn't participate. Anyway, I'm going to start with prayer and then going to dive into this. And I'm very excited about what I believe God is going to speak to you tonight. I feel like if you're open to it, then God is going to speak into your heart tonight and you'll leave with a greater sense of the fact that actually I'm really important in this story that God is writing. And that's what I want for you tonight. So, Father, I thank you that if you can speak through a donkey, you can speak through me. Father, I pray that you would bring your words and that you would light up people's hearts and minds and imaginations, that they'd be able to see themselves as you see them, and that we would be able to be really helpful to you and work with you as co-workers in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, I was going to pick up a hand mic. I'm going to pick up a hand mic because I thought I might be able to stay still, but anyone who might have seen me preach before knows that it's very hard to stay behind a pulpit. Thank you. And having said that, I'm probably going to stand right behind a pulpit. Anyway, yay. All right. Courageous faith, responding boldly to God's call. Last week, Liz did a most excellent overview of the book of Judges. If you missed it, get on the podcast. I discovered the podcast last week because I'm an old person who believes in YouTube. And suddenly I discovered the podcast and, man, it was a great sermon. So if you want to listen to it, if you missed it, get on it. And just for an overview of the book of Judges, so rather than a history of events, it describes cycles of bad behaviour and then deliverance for the Israelites and a story of a faithful God empowering very fallible humans to deliver his people. And I've written just a little summary of up there. But the key verse, which gets repeated over and over towards the end of the book, is this. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, in terms of my personal story, there was a period where I found it very hard to walk with God. Because I would read the Old Testament and think, God, how can you be the same person who's the God of the New Testament? Like, in the Old Testament, there's crazy violence. There's horrible things that happen. There's, you know, plagues breaking out and bad things happening. And the book of Judges should come with a warning at the start of it. Not for the faint of heart. Trigger warnings everywhere. Any kind of violence you can imagine. So that's kind of the book of Judges. But then if you take a step back and look at it all through the filter of Jesus and who he is and how he affected humanity, what you see in the Old Testament is that it's kind of like a backdrop for people making really bad decisions and doing bad stuff and then these people reaping the consequences. And it shows you effectively what a life without Jesus is like. So Jesus isn't in the picture, and what do we have? Utter turmoil, people turning their back on everybody, people betraying everybody, people making very bad decisions and being totally full of themselves, and every person doing what was right in their own eyes. That is a picture of life without Jesus. And so the book of Judges kind of helps us to see what life can be like, and it's not a pretty picture. So anyway, but yeah, God showed me that that's effectively what he's like, and he's the one who brings deliverance. He's the one who loves people. He's the one who makes all the really good changes in the book. All right, so in tonight's story, there are four main players we're going to look at and probably really focusing on three. We've got Deborah, Barak, Jael, and the tribes of Israel, who were all called out in Deborah's song in chapter 5 that I cut short, when you get to the bit where Sisera's mum saying, "Where's my son? He's probably having spoils and blah, blah, blah," and, you know, imagining how his victory went when actually it was the opposite. But the three elements that we're going to explore tonight, we've got, number one, what does courageous faith look like? And what does that look like for you and me? Number two, what does the call of God look like? Because you can have some very unusual stories about the call of God, and I'm going to give you some very ordinary stories about the call of God, which are relatable. But also, you know, you can look up all sorts of stories about, and then Jesus appeared through a cupboard and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I'm not going to do that tonight. And then number three, how do we respond to the call of God? And what I love about this story is then it's for everybody. Like, it relates to every single person here. This isn't just for Deborah, the magnificent woman who stands up and in every image she looks like this. Or she looks like this. So she's always an old woman, so I'll stand into that personage. So she's either pointing and telling people where to go, or she's being really prayery and looking very much like a godly woman. But yes, she heard the voice of God. She was the mouthpiece to the Israelites. She stands out in the book of Judges and in the Bible because she was both a judge and a prophet. Now, does anybody know who else in the Bible is a judge and a prophet? Want to yell any guesses at me? Bing, that's the only one. Samuel, you win. I have no prizes. I have no prizes. Whoops. Yes, no prizes at all, I'm sorry. But you have glory. So Deborah is actually in the same league as Samuel. And people think about Samuel. Samuel was anointing kings and making things happen, and he heard the voice of God, and he was incredible. But Deborah was also in this same league. And people used to come to her, and she would tell them what God was saying. And so she wasn't just an everyday woman who kind of hung around. She had a tree that was named after her, and people would come to her at the Deborah tree, and she would tell them what God was saying to them, and she would fix things for them. So that she was a judge like a normal judge, where people would say, this person's being unfair, and she'd listen to them and give them wise counsel and whatever. But she also heard the voice of the Lord because she was a prophet. And player number two is Barak. You've got Barak, who is he's not the leader of Israel. Deborah was the leader of Israel. She was the judge. Barak is like a chieftain and a leader in a clan kind of thing. They reckon that all they say about him is his dad was Abinoam. And so they think that he was probably the leader of the tribe of Issachar. But yeah, there's not a great rap on his background or anything about him. And the key thing there is that Deborah calls Barak. She gets Barak to come to her, and then she says to him, God's going to do this, 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 and this through you. And he said, okay, but I'm not doing it unless you come with me. So he wasn't, you know, he comes across in the story as being, sure, I believe you, but unless you come with me, I'm not doing it. And so she said, okay, I'll go, and has no hesitation. So she's kind of portrayed as being very bold, and he's maybe a little bit hesitant there. Then you've got Jael. Jael is fascinating. I didn't actually realise this about her because I probably haven't paid enough attention in the story before. But she was an enemy of Israel. She was married to one of the kings who was against Israel. And so she had no reason to be part of this story. She had no reason to be messing around with hammers and tent pegs and doing all sorts of terrible things. Yet God's managed to use her in this. So And the other player that's not so obvious is all the tribes of Israel, which Deborah's just either completely caned or she's celebrated them in that song that she made up in chapter 5. Oh, and I'll give you a little bit on that. So the tribes of Israel, there were three things they could be doing. One is they were following with the people who were going into battle, and they were battling with them. Number two is they were hanging out with the sheep thinking, can I hear the whistling of something? Or they were generally pondering life in general, thinking, what am I doing? Why am I here? Kind of thing. So they don't have, they're either on board or they don't really know what they're doing. So if we go back to the individuals, Deborah, Barak, and Jael, I'm going to ask you to respond here. Who is the hero in this story? So I'm going to ask you, just think about it. If I could play the piano, I would give you a couple of moments of thinking music so you can get into the mood. But who is the hero? So I would like you to stick up your hand if you think that Deborah is the hero in this story. I think she's a lady in her 50s. I think she's awesome. stick your hand up if you think Barak is the hero in this story. Wow, no one thinks Barak's okay. Put your hand up if you think Jael is the hero in the story. Oh, Jael's winning. That's awesome. I would not have thought that, but that's super awesome. Probably I relate to Deborah because I'm a lady in my 50s and I think she's a lady in her 50s, so, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm biased. But interestingly, if you then were to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the stories of the heroes of faith. Guess who out of those three is mentioned? Barak. No votes. He got zero votes just then. Like, not a single person put their hand up for Barak, and yet he is mentioned as a hero of faith. That may have been my first thought, but then since I've been pondering things, I've moved a little to the side from there. Very interesting. So, yeah, if you look at that again, where am I up to? I think it's something that we can then take from that, and we can look at how we see ourselves in this story. Am I Deborah?
Or am I Barak, who I'm not willing to do it by myself, but if someone comes to me and says, do it, I'll say, I'll do it if you come with me. Or are we one of the, are we JL, who we don't even really walk with God or the people of God, but we just suddenly feel like we need to become involved in the story and actually finish things off? Or are we one of the people of Israel who's kind of wondering, what am I doing? Do I belong in this? Or, yeah, I'm totally on board and I'm getting on board with what I can see is happening in front of me and the story that God is telling. So I reckon I've probably been all four of them at different times. It's possible to be all four, and probably all four of them on different days and possibly on the same day, depending on what's going on. And it's kind of challenged me then to think, what does courageous faith look like? Because courageous faith, in one sense, it looks like Deborah, who's hearing the voice of God and giving the instructions. Yes, that was courageous, and then she had no hesitation in going out and seeing what God wanted to do. Secondly, courageous faith, well, Barak, he's celebrated as a father of faith or a hero of faith. So surely that's courageous faith too, to get on board with someone else and come alongside them and do that thing. And then I think probably not so much JL. I think she probably was an accidental hero of faith. But the Israelites as well, we've got examples of courageous faith there. I mean, she was courageous faith, but I'm thinking, man, God, how did you speak to her? Like, she wasn't even a person of Israel. But God could use anyone. As I made the point before with the donkey that spoke. If God can use a donkey, he can use me. So courageous faith point number two. Oh, mind you, I wanted to think about that a little bit as well. Sometimes people talk about God using people. I'm not very comfortable with that phrase because it sounds like, you know, you're a bit of a puppet and God's moving you to do things and, you know, oh, use me, God. And like, okay, I've given over everything and now God's making my body do the stuff. That's not how God works. God kind of inspires you and then you do the thing in partnership with God. It's not, you're not being used, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? Yeah. Thank you. So I'm going to give you my Deborah story where I felt like I was called to do something. And it's a bit of a, you'll have to use some imagination. I was not the person you see now when I was a teenager. Better looking, better shape, fitter. But I was also the shy kid that hid behind my mum. Literally, if I didn't want to go to a friend's house at the weekend, I'd go to my mum and say, Mum, can you please ground me so I don't have to go to this person's house and so that they won't be mad with me? And mum would say, all right, you're grounded. And so then I'd ring my friend and say, oh, I'm really sorry, I'm grounded, I can't come, because I could not say no. I couldn't stand on my own two feet at all. But also, I used to have an overwhelming fear of failure, and I had zero self-esteem. Probably not zero, but pretty close to low. And I thought that the only things I could do was I could smile at people and I could hug. They were my two skills, hugging and smiling at people. And so I thought, oh, I want to serve in the church, but I can't do anything. Oh, no, I'll be a greeter. Greeters just have to smile at people. And I can't remember people's names. I'm a shocker. Anyone here can guarantee I've asked you your name at least twice, possibly 17 times. I'm terrible with names. But that was it. That was my strong points. I'm like, right, I need to do that. But then this day came where I felt like I needed to go to a conference. And the conference was, part of the conference had a stream on youth leadership. And that seemed a bit strange to me because we had two teenagers in our church, like two 15-year-olds. That was it. No youth program, no nothing. And so I went and participated in the youth leaders conference, even though I wasn't a youth leader. And with our two teenagers, there wasn't any real reason to be a youth leader. But one of the presenters there really spoke to my heart. And she was a lady in about her 20s, about the same age as me. And she said, I've never seen myself as a leader. I didn't think I could be a leader. But then someone spoke to me and they said, to be a leader, you've just got to take someone from here and lead them to here. And that makes you a leader. If it's one person or two people, it doesn't matter. You're still a leader. And that just blew my mind. And that is the same for you. Like, perhaps you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, leadership, there is no way I could be a leader. But all you have to be able to do is take one person from there to there, and that makes you a leader. So I had a moment in the car after the last session where I remember ugly crying at God and saying, if you need me to serve you, I'm yours. And the one phrase that I remember I said and I meant was, I don't want to live an ordinary life. And my life has been a pretty crazy, fun ride. So if you want to know about that, we can chat about that later, but I could tell you lots of stories which would take a long time. But basically since then, with the exception of about 18 months in 2015 where I was burnt out, I've been in some level of service or leadership or responsibility within a church or a Christian organisation ever since. I started a youth ministry, and as far as I know, every single one of the people who were in that ministry is still walking with Jesus, which, like, yay, Jesus, that is so not me, but wow, to be able to have been part of that is incredible. God's amazing. And I also met my husband, who then was invited to be part of the youth ministry. Not that I'm saying you need to get into youth ministry to meet your husband, though that can happen. no examples here that I'd want to point out anywhere. but yeah, it's cool. So the next person I want to talk about is, I was having a chat with one of Dave's relatives a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling me about her call, because she's been like a grand poobah-y kind of person in the Anglican church. Like, she's a serious Anglican. And not that you would think she was a serious Anglican, because she's hilarious and very naughty. Mischievous is probably a better word. She says words you do not think that you would get from a high Anglican-ish person. But anyway, she... I asked her to tell me about her call, because I wanted to know, how did you know this is what you needed to do? And so she said that she first heard the call of God around about the age of 18, and even though at that time women were not ordained in the Anglican Church, she still felt the call to ordained ministry, which she thought was weird, and she thought, well, that can't be me, and you have to be perfect, and there is no way I'm ever going to be perfect, so that can't be me. And then 5 years or 6 years later, same call she heard again, and she thought, no, that's not me, and pushed it away again. And she kept doing that until she was 42. 42 is a great age. If anyone likes Douglas Adams, 42 is a great age. Life, the Universe and Everything. Stupid book, but if you've got that sense of humour, it really works. So, so she said she thought she couldn't be herself because the call was to perfection and she was a mischievous kid and a bit of a wild child and would need to be well-behaved all the time if she took up the call. But then all of a sudden she turned 42, woke at the same time every night and with the same hymn going through her head. And she felt this physical pain in her back and neck. And she said it was kind of like she was giving God a shoulder ride for 3 months. It felt like it was it's just a bit heavy and it's hard. And she said that people kept saying things like, haven't they ordained you yet? And she hadn't told anyone at that point. And when she finally went to her bishop to ask about priesthood, he said, oh, I think you have a call in your life to be a priest. And she said, oh, yeah, I know. And then that's how it went. But she said the key that was for her, if you bring up that key, is that God is calling you as you are, not someone you think you should be. So God is calling you as you are, not that person you're trying to make yourself into, or that person you're trying to squash yourself into being, or that person you think you need to be for God to approve of you, or to, you know, whatever you think God thinks you need to be. That's not it. God's calling you as you are. As you are. Okay? Super important, because otherwise we think, I'm not good enough. And you're going to think for the rest of your life, I'm not good enough yet. But God thinks you are, and he can work with you. So that was that. And she is still mischievous and a bit hilarious and so on. But then, okay, then third example. Sorry, I'm talking a lot, but we'll get to the point. But I like examples. Do examples work for you? Yeah, okay. So third example, years later, going on a missions trip. And I think I was going to a missions trip to India, to Andhra Pradesh. And I'd never done this before, and I felt completely inadequate. And really, you know, they asked us to give our testimony. I'm like, I haven't got one. Literally, I don't know. But someone, they were praying for me and releasing me to go on this mission trip at church. And one of the guys said, look, I see this picture of you. And it's like you've got this suitcase next to you. And in that suitcase is everything you need. And he said, that's you. You've got everything you need already. God's given you everything you need already. And there is a message that you're going to bring and you're going to present to people, and it'll be something that no one else can do because no one else is you. Like, it's something that just you can do because God's made you you to be able to connect with people, and he's asked you to do this, and you're on this trip for a reason, and it's all coming together. And like, if you'd asked me, it was just like, oh, I thought I should go, and I thought maybe I can help and I can play guitar a bit. But on that missions trip, it was bizarre. I preached for the first time in front of a bunch of people, had it translated. It was a really strange moment where I really felt alive. But I was encouraged the whole time knowing that I had this suitcase with me that said that I was enough and I didn't have to be that person I thought I needed to be. I just had to be me and that God could use me as I was. So I'm going to bring it back to you again. So maybe you think, oh, look, I'm too shy. Maybe you think you're only good at smiling or only good at giving hugs, or maybe you think you're only good at cooking, or maybe you think you're only good at, I don't know, playing online games, or only good at writing critiques of stupid things on YouTube or something. I don't know, whatever your personal skill may be. But if we give to God whatever we've got, then he multiplies it. It's like, you know, the little boy who had the five loaves and the two fishes, and he gave them to Jesus, and Jesus managed to feed 5,000 people with this tiny little gift of loaves and fishes, and then gave back 12 baskets full of food. That's what he does with our gifts. And so, like, I can stand up here and preach now because of all the stuff that God's built in me beforehand, but I couldn't have done it then. And I want you to know that you're perfect. That your gifts and your mannerisms and all the weird things about you are not an accident. And you're the way you are because God wants you to be that way, and he can use you that way. Not use you. I said that. Oh, use you. Where do we get that term from? He can work with you. Sorry, Liz. I'll just do it. So, like, for example, I've spent a lot of my life hating the way that I cry at the drop of a hat. You just need to cry a tiny bit and I'll cry with you. I'll cry in Optus ads. Yes, Optus. They said yes. Seriously. People used to make jokes about me. It'd be like, okay, we're going to go and see a comedy with Steve Martin in it. How long is it going to be before Alexis cries? 15 minutes. I do. I can't help myself. And I thought I was broken and I thought I wasn't worth using, but God had other ideas. So I want to encourage you to never underestimate how God can work with you to bring about deliverance and salvation for others. And you are. You're perfect. All of you are perfect. I guarantee it, because God made you. So where that leaves me now is, I don't have faith in my own ability to change anyone for the better. But I know that God made me who I am for a reason, and if God can use a donkey to speak to someone, then I can believe that he can inspire me to say the right thing at the right time, even when I don't know it, and probably mostly when I don't know it. And so then, courageous point number three, how do we respond to the call of God with courageous faith? I feel like I need to ask you to do something to get some interaction, because otherwise it's going to get very dull. We're nearly done. But what I would say is, who do you have faith in? That's the question. How do we respond with courageous faith? It depends on who our faith is in. If my faith is in me, it's going to go badly. But if my faith is in God, it's going to be really good. And so the only way to respond to a call with courageous faith is to know that the one we have faith in is faithful, and to resist the urge to rely on our own strengths and abilities. The example of Barak is someone who relies on someone else's relationship with God, not having faith that God could possibly have called him to lead by himself. And that's okay. So if you're in a place where you're thinking, I don't have the ability to do this by myself, we're called into community for that reason, and we're all here to support each other. And if you need support, come and get support from your leaders and your friends. That's what we're here for. It's iron sharpening iron, helping us to be better. But if I am trying to do something and I forget to pray or acknowledge God, I know that shortly I'm going to do this massive stuff up, be absolutely humiliated, things are going to go badly. And so one of my biggest prayers for probably the last year or so, whenever I have to get up and do anything, is, Lord, please help me to be humble without humiliating me. Because I know that if I get all excited about, I speak so well, I do that so well, I'm such a natural, look at me, then I'm going to stuff up, fall down the stairs, forget my words, stumble, speak so quickly no one can understand me, and completely make a mess of things. However, I would rather do that. As long as people are pointed to God, I don't care, but I would rather have faith in him to be able to speak through me, because, yeah, you get the point. If I have faith in myself and my abilities, then my abilities turn to mud and rubbish and I can't do it. But when I have faith in God to speak through me, then he does what he does and he makes... I was thinking it's kind of like anything that I could make with my words is like building a house out of matchsticks. But then God can take that house of matchsticks and he turns it into a crazy cathedral with incredible floors and, you know, beautiful windows and whatever else. God can take what we offer and make it something incredible. So what it really comes down to, this morning I had the delight of leading the kids spot at church. Did not think I was a kids spot person. Was anyone there this morning? You got to see the most awesome hat in history, I've got to say. I was wearing my silly hat, which I love. 90s Jamiroquai ripoff. If anyone ever needs a 90s hat, come see me. I've got the one. Anyway, I had this lovely time. But the key thing in the theme was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your strength. And for my money, I think that's the key to courageous faith. Like, to be courageous in faith is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your strength. So courageous faith comes from knowing God. And courageous faith comes from knowing God and from finding our identity in Christ. Like, if you want to do a study on that, it's an awesome study to do. Don't know if any of you are that way inclined. But if you wanted to do a Bible study on in Christ and look at what God says you are in Christ, we're unstoppable and we're amazing and God loves us just so ridiculously much and our sins are covered and we're made right with God. But anyway, that's my prayer for tonight for all of us, that we would know and love God and that as we develop that relationship through time in the Word and prayer and listening to God songs, podcasts, whatever, and coming together as a church to encourage each other, getting to know each other, you know, helping people in our faith walk, then we'll have courageous faith. We're more likely to have clarity in the call and to have others around us who can confirm that call. Because it's really cool when other people say, oh yeah, I see that in you. And they start to call out stuff you can't even see in yourself. So right now I'm going to finish. Everyone says, hooray! and I'm going to pray for us just to know how loved we are and to know that we are perfect and to have ears to hear the call that God is giving to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord God, I thank you that even though we're not perfect and even though we're distracted and some of us don't know where we belong and don't know what you would want to do with us, Father, I thank you that our faith is not in ourselves, but it's in you. You're the God of creation, the God of the universe. You're the one who knows everything. You're the one who built things from nothing. And you thought that we were enough to make us and then to have a vision for us to walk into. So, Father, I pray that you would build that into us, that we'd have an understanding that you have put eternity in our hearts, you've put eternity in our future, and that you would move us to be and to know you in exactly the way that you want. Father, I pray that you would unleash across all of us just this desire for you, desire for prayer, and desire to be everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.